Good morning. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great. Well, good to see everyone this morning, and welcome. I want to welcome back all those who are traveling to Ohio and Kentucky for the Creation Research Museum, the Noah's Ark. Heard that you all had a great time. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so we're going to start our message by asking you a question. The question is this: do you know the name of the first convert in the continent of Europe? The first person who got saved in the continent of Europe? Lydia. Somebody said Lydia. Yes, Daddy said Lydia. I know. I see a smile on your face, and I see a number of nods and smiles. Great. Lydia was the first person who was saved in Europe. What was the first church established in Europe? The first church, what is the name of the first church? Well, you can say, you know, it's probably established in Lydia's home, probably. What is the name of the first church? Now, today, we know that church as what? The first church established in Europe. We know that church as the Church of Philippians. The Church of Philippians. It started in the house of Lydia. That is majority, I believe, that is... We can see the background in Acts chapter 16. And I'm sure everyone, at least all of us, at least know one verse from the book of Philippians. We are going to start a new study in the book of Philippians. We have finished Ephesians, and we are starting Philippians. So Philippians is one of our favorite books. We all know at least one verse memorized from the book of Philippians. And many of you have memorized various other verses from the book of Philippians. There are many, many precious, precious verses in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6, the one who began a good work in you will complete in the day of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then chapter 1, verse 23, it says, I'm hard-pressed between two directions. I desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. It's not just better, not much better. It is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh with the Philippians, or that was more beneficial for them. Chapter 1, verse 21, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. We all have memorized these verses. Then chapter 2, do nothing out of a selfishness or empty conceit, but consider others more significant than you yourselves. And one of the famous verses in chapter 2, the kenosis, the self-emptying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, even though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, fashioned as a man, and humbled himself until his cruel death on the cross of Calvary. Whereby God raised him and exalted him and given him a name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. And so on it goes. There are many other verses. We know chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses. I have many favorite verses, but this used to be a theme. I took it as a theme verse, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Then verse 10 says, I may know him. Oh, I may know him. That should be the desire of all believers. After walking 30 years with the Lord Jesus, Paul says, oh, I may know him. I may know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And somehow I become, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Then chapter 4, we know, famous verse 13. Well, you know, before that, it says, chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Then verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding or comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, 4:13, everybody knows that verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen, Gail. Good to have you with us today. And verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. So on it goes. So what a book is this? The book of Philippians. And we know Paul wrote this from the Roman prison. This is one of the prison letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Let me give you a little bit, because I am giving you an introduction to the book of Philippians, as well as I'm going to go through the passage before me. Let me give you a little bit of the background of Philippians, so that let us turn to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Paul visited Philippi on his second missionary journey. Now Philippi was named after Philip II of Macedon. He was the father of Alexander the Great. Philip II of Macedonia or Macedon. He conquered Philippi in the 4th century BC. And later in the 2nd century, Romans, it became part of Macedonia. Then in 31 BC, it was declared to be a Roman colony. 31 BC, the city of Philippi. And so Paul, on his second missionary journey, he was in Asia. That was after the Jerusalem Council. Barnabas and Paul went different directions because they didn't agree taking Mark. So Barnabas took Mark and went, and Paul took Silas and went to Asia. And he was in Asia and he wanted to go to Ephesus. So we'll start reading from verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region have been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. They wanted to go to Ephesus, that side, south. The Spirit of God did not allow for them to go south. So then they wanted to go to north, to Bithynia. The Spirit of God did not allow them to go north. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. That phrase, "we," that means Luke was with them in Troas. So Luke is the one writing this, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel in Macedonia. That is in, verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colony. We were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to Riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Usually Paul, when he goes to a city, go to the synagogue, but there was no synagogue in Philippi because you need to have 10 head of the family to form a synagogue. So probably there were not enough Jewish head of the families to form a synagogue. So verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to Riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So there was a group of women came together to pray at the Riverside. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So eventually the church of Philippi started in the house of Lydia. And later on, we know a slave girl who was a fortune teller, because she had a spirit, and she got saved because Paul cast the demon spirit out of her. But she brought great profit to her masters through fortune telling, and they were upset and angry, and they caught Paul and Silas and brought them to the authorities. They beat them and put them in the prison. And what happened to the prison? There was an earthquake. They were praising God. There was an earthquake. All the chains from the prisoners fell off. The doors were open. And jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do not harm yourself." Then jailer said, "What shall I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved and your household." Verse 31, 1631, famous verse. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, your household." So we have three people: Lydia, this is the slave girl, and the jailer. So as Paul is writing this Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, just imagine who is in the audience. There was Lydia. She was a wealthy lady, a businesswoman, and there is a slave girl from whom he cast out a demon. And there was a man who was in the verge of committing suicide. He just took the knife. He was just plunged the sword to himself. And he's sitting. And there's a couple of other people Paul had in mind. There was two sisters. They are fighting. They were partners in the gospel, but now they hate each other. They don't talk to each other. Eudius and Syntyche. So they are in the audience. So some of the things written in the book of Philippians were read, it became personal to each of those who are sitting there. As we go through the book, we'll see that. So after Paul preached the gospel and started the church there, after 10 years after that, Paul was in prison in Rome. And the Macedonian church or the Philippian church helped Paul from the day onward. When Paul gives an example of giving, he quotes and he commends the Macedonian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave out of their nothingness, and they gave proportionally, and they sacrificially they gave proportionally, and that was an example of giving. And Macedonians were commended, or Philippians were commended. Again and again, Paul, they send financial help. So here, Paul was in Rome. The Philippian church sent him a gift through Epaphroditus to carry to Rome, and also sent Epaphroditus to care for Paul. See, they were having fellowship with Paul financially as well as in prayer and in caring. And what happened to Epaphroditus in Rome while he was there? He got sick. He was almost to the point of death. So Paul is now going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And he's going to send a letter with him. And the reason for writing this letter is, it is a thank you letter for the help they have been giving. And also he's sending this letter to tell them why he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. It is not that his service was not satisfactory, but because he was sick, he wanted to send him back to them. And also Paul wanted Philippians to know his circumstances in Roman prison. And also he wanted to exhort them to unity, because there were a couple of sisters fighting, maybe other factions were there. And also he wants to warn them about the false teachers. They were also there. But more than that, these are some of the reasons there, but there is an aura, there's a tone, there's something else reflected in this book. You know what it is? It is joy. It is joy. It is more than all those reasons. This letter was more than all those reasons I mentioned. It is Paul wants to share the secret of joy to the Philippians. See, Paul had written this letter from anywhere else other than the prison, it will not be this effective. We have to understand the condition of Paul when he wrote this letter. He is in the prison. Paul did not have an easy life after he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. I don't have time to read the account of his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11. He gives a catalog of suffering. Beaten many times, shipwrecked, hungry, and it goes on. Now he is in prison, chained. But he says, the theme of this book is joy. Rejoice. Rejoice. And joy. 16 times this word is used in this book. Joy or rejoice. John MacArthur called this the epistle of joy. Warren Risby wrote a commentary on this book. He titled, Be Joyful. The secret of joy can be found in this book. As I mentioned, 16 times that word is used, and 50 times the word Christ is used. So where do you find joy? Joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no joy. See, joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on happenings, or people, or things. It is the joy of the Lord. It is found in the Lord. We can see again and again, it is found in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. The joy is found in the Lord. He is the source of our joy. See, happiness is based on circumstances. If our joy is based on circumstances and happenings and things and people, we would be miserable people. There will be always factors to take away our joy. People in our life can take away our joy if you allow them. Our spouses can do that. Our children can do that. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord can do that. Maybe a person driving a little slower in front of you can do that. An older person, a senior citizen like me, can take away your joy. And many other things can take away your joy. See, joy is the result of having a relationship with the Lord. You probably, in the book of Luke chapter 10, when the 70 came back and reported to the Lord Jesus, they came back with great joy because the demons were cast out in the name of Jesus. And the Lord said, do not rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. You have a relationship with the Lord. In that you rejoice. When the Lord was born in Bethlehem, what did the angels say? I bring you good news of great joy, for today in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. When he was born, he came to give us joy. See, we live in a very sad world. There are all kinds of circumstances around us. Life is not easy. Those who are going through, you know what I'm speaking about. But in the midst of all these circumstances and adversities, we can still smile because we have a relationship with the Lord. It is a gift from the Lord, from God, to those who believe the gospel. I borrowed this definition from John MacArthur. It is a gift from the Lord or God to those who believe the gospel, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel. It is produced by God the Holy Spirit. We read in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what is the one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. It is produced by God, the Holy Spirit. And it is experienced. See, we all have been given the joy of the Lord. We all have a relationship with the Lord. But sometimes we do not experience joy. Why? Because we experience joy by receiving and obeying the word of God. See, if you don't obey the word of God, we are caught up in between two worlds. Because the world out there, we think that's where the happiness is. The circumstances in the world, the people in the world, the things in the world. And if we are going to be half-hearted, if we are going to try to put our feet on both of those things, we will be miserable. We have to receive and obey the word of God. when the Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He speaks about relationship, obedience. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, and whatever you ask in my name shall be given to you. Then he go on to say in verse 16, I give you my, I have written these things to you so that my joy may be in you and it may be full. So it comes from abiding in the Lord, obeying the word of God. So I can go on about speaking about joy. Paul's joy is found in the Lord. It is focused, or it is found in the character and the promises of God. Paul's confidence in the sovereignty of God. See, when we go through different circumstances in life, difficult circumstances, we have difficult people in our life, how can we find joy? Because we trust the sovereignty of God. We trust him, saying that nothing will happen to me until God allows, and without his knowing. He is sovereign. He owns everything. He controls everything. He provides everything. Nothing happens to me unless Lord allows in his sovereignty. And knowing that, and all things work together for good, knowing that the providential hand of working behind the scene to bring everything, to bring to my welfare, my betterment, my blessing, and also to the glory of God. Now Paul is here in the prison. He is not in the favorable circumstances, but in the midst of this unfavorable circumstances, he was able to rejoice. And this joy is infectious. He is writing to the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. And also, Paul's joy is rooted in the promises of the word of God. In the hope in heaven. See, he said, for me to live is Christ and die is a gain. And he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. I hard-pressed between two things. When was the last time we were hard-pressed between whether we should go to heaven or stay here? Because he was, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that he was taken to the third heaven. He said, I don't know whether in body or out of the body, but I was there. I'm not allowed to say what I saw, what I experienced, but I know, I have tasted, I know it is real. Now Paul says, I depart unto be with Christ. That is far, very much better. But I have to be here now for your sake. The joy, that is the theme of this book, the joy. And this, we need this very much. We need this very much. See, I was going to play a little video as an introduction to this book. So this week I played a number of YouTube clips of Johnny Erickson Tada. I was really touched. And I could not pick one which is short, but if you go and check out her story in YouTube clips, you'll be blushed. 17 years old, she broke her neck in a diving accident, became a quadriplegic. She said she woke up every day until now with chronic pain. Every day. She's constantly in pain. Recently, she had breast cancer, underwent chemotherapy. Going through, cannot walk, bound to a wheelchair. But this is one of her favorite books. She said, whenever she goes through difficulty, she thinks about a man who was in prison, but still was rejoicing in the Lord. What was the secret that he could still rejoice? And he found the strength and joy and again in the book of Philippians. He said, I have learned to be content in all and every circumstances. And she, that is her story. She said life is not easy. Sometimes she does complain. Well, she got married, Kentada, and after taking care of her a couple of years after the marriage, he has to get every hour to turn around, change her, take care of her need. And he sat at the edge of the bed and said, Johnny, I'm tired. I feel like I'm trapped. And she got angry. He said, what do you think? You think I am okay? You think I have an easy life? I am trapped too. And a few days later, Ken said the same thing, but this time Johnny had a different approach. She said, Ken, I'm sorry you feel that way. I know exactly what you mean. If I was in your place, I feel the same way. But Jesus is going to help us. Let us do it together. They started studying the word. They got into the word. They started praying. And she gets up every morning asking the Lord, Jesus, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Help me today. Help me today. When I was reading that, Gail, I was thinking about you. But I see a smile on your face. That is the joy of the Lord. And we can, you know, we go through difficulties. But you are precious to the Lord. You are the apple of the eye of the Lord. He is in control. Nothing happens without he allowing and he is permitting. So that is the reason we can still find joy in the midst of sorrows. I want to do a few minutes left. Just let me come to the paragraph. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first two verses is salutation. Okay. Verse 3 to 11 is prayer. Let's divide into two parts. Salutation and prayer. Paul identified himself and Timothy as the bond servants of Jesus Christ. Doulos, slave. That's the same word used in chapter 2 about Jesus Christ, the one who was God, did not consider equality with God, in the form of God, but took the form of a bond slave, servant. Now, if our Lord Jesus took the form of a servant, who are we? We are the servants of our Lord Jesus because he gave us the example. See, that portion in Philippians 2 is given to us is a great theology about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is given to us for us to be practical as an example of humility. It is for us showing his humility as an example. Let this attitude, let this mind be in you. And also we know that this is taken from the Old Testament chapter, Exodus chapter 20, when the bond servant who had the freedom, but he decided that he's going to be a slave, a servant forever for his master. And that picture is there. A servant or a bondservant or a slave is the one who is redeemed, but also has ownership belong to someone else. So this pictures redemption, ownership, and devotedness. Is redeemed and set free. We are redeemed. We belong to the Lord, but he bought us with a price, and we need to serve him now. Ownership. He owns us now. and we are devoted to serve him. Used in relationship to Christ. The another thing I wanted to make a point here is Christ Jesus. See, Paul, whenever many places in the book of Philippians and other places call him Christ Jesus. Many other places we see his title as Lord Jesus Christ. He says Christ Jesus. He put Christ before his name. You know what is the reason? The reason is that many of the apostles who walked with Jesus, they knew him initially before he revealed himself to them as the Lord, as the Messiah, knew him as Jesus. Then he became the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord. For Paul, he met the Lord on the way, on the road to Damascus. He knew him only as the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's how when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord. He called him Lord first. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Then he revealed his name. For Paul always is Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus. See, we met Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So when we met him, he was not Jesus, he was Lord. So we always address him, Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus. We don't pray. I'm not picking on anybody who's praying in Jesus' name. That's what the Bible says, call if you pray in my name, that's fine. But we have to give him the proper title. He is Lord. He is Christ Jesus. He is Lord Jesus. We cannot just take his name as Jesus. That is his human name, but he is Lord. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, again, who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints, we have come across this word a number of times in Ephesians, in Corinthians. Saints, who are the saints? Set apart one, the holy one. We are declared, see there's only two groups of people. Like John MacArthur says, his grandfather used to say, there's saints and ain'ts. Either you are a saint or you are not. So there's two groups of people. One is the sinners, the other is the saints. We are declared to be saints or holy when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He caused us to be born again, cleansed by his blood. There is no sin in us now before the Lord. Every sin is cleansed by his blood. Oh, the sin of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Before God. And also we have been given the righteousness of Christ. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might have God's righteousness. That what made us a saint, imputed righteousness. As we read in the morning in Ephesians chapter 2, we have been raised with him, made alive in him, raised with him, then seated in him with Christ in the heavenly places. So where are we now? We are seated in the heavenlies. Only saints can be seated in the heavenlies. Only saints can be in Christ. Galatians 2:20 say, I have been crucified with Christ. I do not live anymore, but Christ lives in me. If Christ lives in me, this body is not an ordinary body. This is the dwelling place of Christ. This is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple, the holy place, the holiest place. Do we have a responsibility to keep our body clean and pure? Colossians 3, we say we are hidden with Christ in God, set apart for God, to his service, for his glory. See, that is a saint. This book is called Holy Bible. Why? Because this is God's word. And we can see holy temple where God dwelt, holy priesthood, holy vessel, holy place, holy apostles, holy people. Those who, because we all those things belong to God, set apart for God. We are set apart for God's glory and for his service. That's why we are saints. But that is what the believers in Philippi were, saints. But there are two groups included in that. Only in Philippians chapter 1, and here we find a picture of a church as far as the leadership is concerned together. There are saints, and among the saints there is overseers and deacons. Now, as saints, we are priests. We serve the Lord. We are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we share the royal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Overseers and deacons. This word overseers is episcopos, bishops, and that is interchanged or interused with elders, that's presbyteros, or shepherds. So all those three are, we commonly call elders, overseers, oversight, or bishops. That is an administrative work, overseeing. Presbyters or elders are, shows the spiritual maturity. And shepherding is caring for the people, teaching, feeding, caring for the people. And deacons, they are the servants. So we only find two officials in the church of Jesus Christ. One is the oversight that could be internamed as elders or shepherds or pastors. Pastor is a gift in Ephesians 4, but also can be used because we are the under shepherds as elders and Christ is the chief shepherd. So it can be used, but it is always in plural. It's not a pastor, but it is pastors if we are involved in shepherding in the flock. But we see the only two tiles we see in the church, that is the oversight, the elders, or the deacons. But we are all saints. We all have gifts given to serve the Lord. We all worship the Lord because we are all priests. Now moving on, the prayer. Verse 3 to 11 is a prayer. And this is an intercessory prayer. And the first part of the prayer is a thanksgiving. And the second part is a prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with you in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect until the day of Christ. For it is right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is witness, my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. See, this is an intercessory prayer. Paul, what reflector or stands out in this paragraph is Paul's affection for the Philippians. And the Philippians fellowship. They fellowshipped him in his needs. They fellowshipped with him in prayer, in caring for him. This is an intercessory prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. Many epistles reflect his prayers. What is intercessory prayer? When we pray, plead the Lord on behalf of someone else. Prayer is the words, but something precedes the prayer, something behind the prayer. What is that which is behind the prayer? Prayer is not just the words. Well, we come together to pray, but there's something behind the prayer. That is called the desire of the welfare of those whom we pray for. We have an intense desire for the welfare, the betterment of the people we pray for. If that desire is not there, the words doesn't matter. It's just words. So if I have a desire that my sister here, my brother here, my sister there be blessed, benefited, be relieved of their pain or hardship or struggle, that desire, Spurgeon called that desire a kernel. And the words we pray is the shell. If that desire is not there, prayer doesn't matter. Prayer are just words. That is intercessory prayer. Paul had an affection of Jesus Christ. He says, I pray with the affection of Jesus Christ. He loved the Philippians. That was his spiritual children. See, I have to confess that. When I pray more for my children than anybody. I pray for everybody, but I pray for my children more because they are my children. In every prayer, I bring their names. I pray for them. Paul says in every prayer, he remembers the Colossians, the grace showered upon them, the blessings bestowed upon them, and the grace given to them. The intercessory prayer comes from a desire for the betterment of the people we pray for. Now let me ask you a question. When we pray, do we have that desire? If that desire is there, that precedes the prayer, and that also it proceeds the prayer. It is always there. And if my brother or sister whom I am praying for, if they are going through hardship, we not only pray, we try to relieve them of their hardship. You know, I said I pray for my children. Not because they are perfect. My children are not perfect. But I pray because I have an affection for them. That's what Paul is saying here. He has an affection towards the Philippians. We do intercessory prayer for one another. We come together and pray. We pray in our homes. We pray individually for one another. But we need to have that affection. When we do have that affection, we will not be critical of them that much. Just like we are not critical. We correct our children, but we are not always critical. We not only look on their bad side, what is wrong with them. We can count all the good things in them. That is what Paul is saying. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I pray about you, I count all that the Lord is doing in your life, and I thank God for it. The thanksgiving. And I know for all your participation or your fellowship, from that day I came to Philippi, the day I met it is more meaningful to Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer, because the first day onwards they were there. And he's saying that the one who began a good work in you will continue. He will finish it in the day of Christ. He had that confidence. And it is because of his affection, because of their participation in the gospel, in caring for him. And in verse 9 and 10, we can see the prayer. The first 3 to 8, it is the thanksgiving. See, a joyful heart is a thankful heart. The reason Paul is joyful because he trusts the sovereignty of God. He knows that all things are going to work together for good to those who love the Lord. He knows that nothing happens to him without God allowing. Such a heart is not focused on circumstances or people or things. It's focused on the sovereignty of God. That heart is thankful heart. A joyful heart is a thankful heart. And he found reasons to thank the Lord for Philippians. Can we find some reasons to thank the Lord for each one of us? I'm sure we will find few if you're going to sit around. Maybe usually we kind of try to find the fault in each other. Let us try to find what we can be thankful for. That will change our attitude towards one another. Our countenance will change. Now let me go through the prayer very quickly, 9 to 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. So the first prayer is that you may abound in love. You may abound in love. Oh, that is our uniform. That is the evidence that we are believers. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. He first loved us so we may love one another. In 1 John, the evidences of being a Christian is laid out. One of them is loving your brethren, loving one another. And abound still more and more in knowledge of the word of God and in all discernment. And when we abound in love, that is the basis, the knowledge of the word of God, and also we make a judgment. And when we make a judgment of things, we approve the things which are excellent. Then as we abound in love, we are filled with the knowledge of the word of God. We discriminate between what is bad and good, and we approve the things are excellent in each one of us. That is the second prayer, that we may approve things are excellent. The third prayer is in order that we be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. See, two times in this passage, the day of Christ is used. That is the day of rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and glorification. That is the day of Jesus Christ, day of Christ, day of our Lord Jesus. It is different than the day of the Lord. I don't have time to expound that, but it is different. That starts with the millennium, the tribulation and millennium, the day of the Lord. That is an Old Testament phrase. But this is the day of Jesus Christ, day of Christ. So that is the third prayer, that we be sincere, without wax, sincere and blameless, real. Let us be real. The prayer is that we may abound in love and in knowledge and discernment. We will be able to judge and discriminate between good and bad, that is excellent, so that we will be sincere, without blameless, until the day of Christ, and filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's the fourth prayer, that be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Fruit of the Spirit, nine spirit, fruit of righteousness. Fruit of saving soul, fruit of good works. The fruit produced by the righteousness we have from the Lord. That comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately for the glory and the praise of God. So Paul is praying that we may be bound in love, we may discern in the knowledge of the word of God what is good and what is excellent, so that we may approve the excellent things and we be sincere and blameless, and also we may produce fruit of righteousness, bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the exhortation here But the focus as we go through this book is the joy of the Lord. As we study, may the Lord fill us with his joy so we can overcome all and every circumstances in our life, whatever it may be. Because they are temporary. They are only for a few days. We have a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this we greatly rejoice. We have the sovereignty of God leading and guiding. In this we greatly rejoice. We have the promises of God and the hope of heaven. In this we greatly rejoice. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon your word. Continue to speak to our hearts so that we may live for your glory. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.